is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means "God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, friends, and I hope you're doing well today, wherever in the world you may be joining us from. And I hope and I pray that today you have been blessed as we have praised and worshipped the name of the Lord. Before we go any further, shall we just pray? Father God, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit, which you pour out upon us. And we pray that now we would feel and receive your Spirit where we are, that we may hear your word and respond to your call. Amen. Now, last week, Liz brought to an end our 8 or 9 month sermon series on the first book of Samuel. And in the new year, we're going to be looking at a new sermon series. But in these weeks in between, our readings are going to be taking on something more of a Christmassy feel about them. Earlier on, Hannah and Paul told us that today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. And on the fourth Sunday of Advent, we remember a very special woman, Mary, Jesus' mother. And on a normal year, I would prepare and preach a sermon on Mary for the simple reason that she is amazing, she is phenomenal, and she is an inspiration to all of God's people. And if there's somebody you want to study a little bit more, she is the person I would recommend. But as we all know, this year has been a little bit different. So this year, on the fourth Sunday of Advent, I am going to look at somebody a little bit different as well. And I am going to look this morning at not Mary, but the other in the story, namely Ophelia, Joseph. When I was a kid, I wanted to be Joseph in the school nativity so much. And I know a lot of boys wanted to as well, because in our eyes, Joseph was top bill. He was the gig you wanted to have. And every year, when they announced who was doing what in the nativity, I was always devastated when I didn't get it. I was a shepherd, great. I was a wise man, fair enough as well. I was perhaps even a sheep at one point, but the gig I always wanted was Joseph. And I really wanted, especially in the year that my mum decided I need to look like an authentic wise man and made me wear one of her old dresses and an hat she bought for my auntie's wedding. I wanted that gig. The following year, my dreams came true and I got to play Joseph in the nativity play. A young girl called Donna was going to be Mary, and for that hour or so that we were in church for the nativity, we were going to be married. And it was in the midst of the rehearsals, and even more so on the actual day, that I realised I had the most rubbish job of all. You see, Joseph didn't get any lines. And in fact, most of Joseph's job in the Nativity is to either walk with Mary or stand by her side, as all the glory goes to her and, of course, the Tiny Tears doll that she's just given birth to. Joseph was an absolutely rubbish job to have. And for that reason, largely in church history, Joseph has been a man who we've kind of ignored. Yes, we know about him. Yes, we know he is a really, really good bloke. Yes, we know that he was Jesus' father on earth, but we don't know too much about him. And in fact, even in the Bible, he doesn't get that much of a mention. We hear him as we heard him in today's reading, but that's kind of the end of the story. We know that he was about when Jesus was about 12 and he went to the temple. And after that, he just disappears. Mary is always about. Mary is present at Jesus' first miracle. She's there at death as well. But Joseph isn't. We speculate that perhaps he died in between. But his importance is so insignificant that that isn't even mentioned. But Joseph is a man who changed the world and a man who we need to reconsider and relook at today. And there are so many reasons why we should be inspired by him as we're inspired by Mary and all the other characters in the story of Christmas. But before we get there, I want to tell you that this week my mind has been taken to something else outside of Joseph, namely rugby. Now, you may or may not know that me and Liz are massive rugby fans. Rugby is a huge, huge deal in our house. And Christmas and rugby kind of go hand in hand as well. I know for me, in a typical year, one of my favourite things to do is to sit with Liz and my dad and watch the derby games that take place over the festive season. I don't play rugby anymore, but I used to. And I actually gave it up when I was 16 years of age, following a rugby tour I went on with my school to Canada. And I remember it because when we played rugby that day, everyone was bigger than us. The Canadian lads were three times our size and normally are mucking about on the football fields and the rugby fields of the South Wales Valleys went out the window. I remember in the first game, getting hold of the ball in opening minutes and being swung about so much and just panicking and chucking the ball where I could, thinking, this is it for me, I'm done. But I also remember on that day being penalised. We were involved in this really, really tough game, which we went on to win 10-7. But on that day, I was penalised for the heinous crime of holding on to the ball. If you don't know rugby, don't worry. All you need to know is that is something that you can't do on the floor. The problem was, I didn't actually do it. I went to the floor, got tackled and got rid of the ball straight away because, like the swinging incident, I was panicked. So I did everything right by the book. And all the boys from both sides piled over the top of me. I was clinging on for dear life. And then I heard the referee's whistle go. And as I got up from the melee of bodies, I saw our captain kicking off. He was getting really, really wound up and really upset and even calling the referee names for getting it wrong. Our coach told him to shut up from the side of the line and we carried on and won the game. Afterwards, when we were in the change room celebrating and being happy that we'd overcome these giants, our coach came in and he was mad with fury. He was having a go at us and having a go at our captain for the attitude to the referee. And he basically said to us, you may disagree with a referee, but you've got to respect him. This isn't just a lesson in rugby. This is a lesson in life. Things won't always go your way. You've just got to get on with it. And when I think about that this week, I've also thought that if I could travel back in time to Nazareth in the year 0 or 5 AD or whenever Joseph was in his prime, he's the kind of bloke I would like to have on my rugby team. If I was going to start Nazareth RFC, I would want him involved. because he lived that ethos out. When you think about this story that we have heard about him and his involvement in the birth of Jesus, he was completely, utterly screwed over from the beginning. He was engaged to this girl, Mary, and he loved her, clearly. They were betrothed and ready to be married. And she came home one day and said, "Joseph, I got news for you. We're going to have a kid." He looks to her and thinks, "How is that possible?" And then she comes up with some cock and bull story about it being God's son. Now, if I was in that situation, and let's be honest, if most of us were in that situation, we would be doing what that captain did on that day in Canada. Kicking off, screaming and shouting, saying, "This isn't on. You were completely and utterly wrong." But Joseph doesn't. He takes a very different tact. He's clearly upset by it all. He's clearly annoyed by it all. He's clearly hurt by it all. But instead of screaming and shouting and kicking off and saying, "Life's unfair, who are you?" and getting rid of Mary, he decides to quietly go along with it. And after the baby's born and everything has quieted down, get rid of her quietly. No one was upset. And as the word says, spare her from disgrace. What kind of heart for God did he have? What love did he have in his heart that even though he suspected her of doing this terrible thing, he was willing to not subject her to any pain, but to just let her go? That is a heart after God, and it just cries out words of love. And this is the reason why God chose him to look after Jesus on earth, because that love was there from the start. And in return, Joseph is rewarded with a visitation from an angel who goes and tells him what is really happening and what he has to do. It's an incredible, amazing moment and a revelation of God's power here on earth. But it started with Joseph and his heart. His heart for good. His heart to do what is right. And his desire not so much to kick off, but to do the right thing. And that is the reason why he is such an inspiration to us. And that is the reason why we need to look at him and ask God to make ourselves more like him, that we would act in that same way. Here's something I've learned about life. It ain't fair, and there's nothing you can do about that. I remember when I was diagnosed with kidney disease, being sat at the pub with my friends who were drinking, smoking, laughing, and looking at me going, "Ain't it funny how you don't drink or smoke and you're the one with the health problems?" And I went, "Yeah, hysterical." Life's not fair. We can't change that. But we can seek God in all that isn't fair and bring it to him. And that's what Joseph did today. When life throws us these curveballs, when life gets in the way, when things don't go our way and sometimes just wrong stuff happens, instead of stomping our feet and getting upset, we are to bring them to God. And that is a life lesson. A lesson for life, a lesson for the rugby pitch, a lesson for the church, and a lesson in God's kingdom. Having the heart for God, having the love for God means doing it God's way. Joseph did it God's way. May we be inspired by his love, and may we seek to be more like him. Amen. When I was 16 years old, and just before I took my GCSEs, me and the other guys in my year group in school were instructed one afternoon to report to the school hall, where something very special was happening. In that school hall, we knew that something special was afoot from the get-go. Chairs had been laid out. Normally, we sat on the floor. In front of those chairs was a lectern, which we'd never really seen before. And soon to be stood in front of that lectern was a guest speaker, an inspirational speaker, somebody who was going to address us and talk to us on life, its meaning, the universe, and how to be successful as we go forward. After he was spoken, one by one, we were called up and we were presented with a folder. In this folder, we were told were the key words of life. In this folder were words that were written by our teachers and even a few words by ourselves that we would need to cling on to if we were going to make anything of ourselves in the world. This document needed to be taken to every job interview. If we wanted to go to a university, our lecturers would need to see it. If we wanted to go to FE college, we would have to take it with us as well. And even though it wasn't said, I'm sure it was implied that if we want to get married one day, our future father-in-law would have to have a peep as well. Now, if you're of a certain vintage, you may already know what it is that I am talking about. I am talking about my record of achievement. And I'm going to confess right here, right now, that I have never taken it to a job interview, university, or anywhere else. On the day that I was given it, it went into a drawer and it has stayed in that drawer pretty much ever since. And I think that is true for all of my friends and everyone I know, hence why we no longer give record of achievements anymore. But earlier in the year, when spending some time with my parents, I found my old record of achievement and had a little bit of a look through. And it's a really funny thing sometimes when you look at things like that, because all the memories come flooding back. And as for me, the memories came back as well. I remember that day. I remember the guy speaking. I remember his bone-crushing handshake that he gave to me as he shook my hand. I remember that the words he said as he basically broke my fingers. "Don't look back, lad." I didn't know what it meant then, and I don't know what it means now. But it all came flooding back. As did standing around with my friends as we looked through our records of achievement and compared notes on it all. We were especially drawn to a section called the personal statement, because this was a chance we had to express ourselves, to talk about what we wanted to do in the future, and more importantly, what motivated us to be a success in the future. What is it that was central to us, part of our psyche, in our heart, the things that defined who we were? For some people, there was a lot of talk about money. What motivated them in life was money. Making lots of money, spending lots of money, having big houses, swimming pools, cars, and all the rest of it, and being a person of respect as a result. Others spoke about the need for fame, wanting to be an actor, wanting to be a singer, wanting to be in a music group, being a writer, a director, something of significance that way, the kind of person got attention wherever they went, the kind of person who got stopped wherever they went for autographs and the like, the kind of person who made an impact in the world, but in a different way. They could put up with less money as long as it meant more influence. Others spoke about a desire for power, wanting to have power to change the world, to be key political figures perhaps, a prime minister or two in our midst. What could you do with so much power, and what legacy could you create when you have power? Again, not as much money, maybe not as much attention, but you'll get a statue built for you, and that's got to be a good thing. As for me, I wrote randomly that I wanted just to be happy. Who knows what I was thinking about when I was 16. But all this has come back to me again this week as I've been thinking about this guy, Joseph. I'm thinking if the government of Israel had a national certificate scheme way back when, a record of achievement for them when Joseph was 16, 2,000 years ago. What would Joseph have written in his personal statement? What was it that motivated him? Of course, all that speculation. We don't know what he would have written. But as we read through the scriptures, there are things that we can imagine. Like, we can imagine certainly he wasn't motivated by money. He was going to be God's dad on earth. How much of a moneymaker could that have been? Going around bragging to everyone that your kid is the Messiah. Come and have a look, that'll be 10 quid a pop. You could have made so much money from it. It wasn't fame. How famous again could he have been throughout the land if he'd gone around with a stroller saying, guess who this is? This is the Messiah. Come and have a look, will you? Hey, I'm his dad. I'm here all night. Walking through Nazareth, doing that, even before he was born. Bragging to everyone about who was in Mary's belly. Making that journey to Jerusalem. Stopping off everywhere to tell anyone what was happening. Bragging to the wise men. Bragging to the shepherds. Just showing off. He wasn't motivated by that at all. What about power? He could have made himself so powerful. After all, this Messiah was the King of Kings. To be the King's dad, my life. How much of an influence and impact could you have made on the nation of Israel? He could have joined with his son in getting rid of the Romans once and for all. But he didn't. He wasn't motivated by that. And even my own thing. Happiness. He doesn't appear to be motivated by happiness. Joseph could have chosen a far happier life for himself by not being Jesus' dad. Being the father of Christ brought with it so many headaches. And if you don't believe it, just have a look in the Bible what happened when Jesus was 12, when they lost him in the temple, spending time with his father in heaven. Joseph wasn't motivated by any of these things, and in fact it appears that he was motivated by only one thing, and that was service to God, doing God's work. Joseph took seriously the call of God upon his life to be the Messiah's dad on earth. He took carefully the call upon his life to look after Mary, to get her safely to Bethlehem, to get them all out of Bethlehem to Egypt and back to Nazareth afterwards. He took carefully that desire for God for him. Joseph was motivated not by himself, not by his glory, not by his finances, not by his fame, not by his power, but by God and doing God's work. And to think a little bit again about rugby and wondering about if there was this Nazareth first 15 2,000 years ago and I could play for them. Joseph is the kind of bloke that I would want on my team. To start off with, he would have been pretty rugged. He was, after all, a manual worker, a carpenter or metal worker, as also we can read in the Bible. He would have been strong, big, and taking those collisions pretty good on the rugby pitch. But more than that, he was very definitely a team player. He was Team God. He was all about Team God and all about being a part of this team that God was building on earth to fulfill his plans for the earth, to do what he had to do in Nazareth for Mary, in Bethlehem, for Egypt and beyond. He was the ultimate team player. You see, in a team, there are no superstars. In a team, no one should really shine out about the rest. Though some people get more glory and more attention, fundamentally, it is all about the team. Fundamentally, it's about the team working as one for everything coming together for good. And when we think about that, we can think of something else that is taught in Scripture. And that is the image of God's church on earth being a body. As one, like a team, all different parts which come together as one with Jesus as the head. Jesus above it all. No one taking glory over the other, but all of us working together for the glory of something better. On the rugby pitch, it's the victory. In the church, it's the glory of God. That same glory which Joseph was working for as well. And this is such a vital thing for us to remember. And for us looking at Joseph today, something for us to be completely motivated by, to seek to be inspired by, if you like. People who don't do things for our glory, but do things for God's glory. Do things not for us, but for the church together. Do things as one, using the gifts and the skills and everything else that God has given to us to benefit each other and to benefit his kingdom on earth. And that is especially true where we are. And that is especially true for our inheritance, and it is especially true for our future. You see, land, this land of Wales, as perhaps you already know, is the land of revival. Wales has had at least three major revivals in its time. And a question is constantly asked, namely, why is it that revivals die out? How come at one moment Wales is alive with the songs of praises to God, and then you go a few years down the line and we're back to less than 2% of people being in church? Why is it that they peter out? And the simple answer is, sadly, people. And more importantly, people doing things for their glory. Perhaps it starts off with God's power, but then individuals shine through. And we remember individual names, and individuals need to be heard. It's not about individuals, it's about God. And for us, if we want to see revival come to our land, if we want to see more people come to our churches, if we want to see God's kingdom built, the first thing we've got to know and the first thing we've got to realize is it's not about us. It's not about us as individuals. It's not about who we are or even what motivates us. It is about God and doing things His way and serving Him completely and utterly and serving Him so that His glory would be poured out more on us. And that is a simple, basic, simple truth. The simple fact that Joseph knew. That is what he clung onto in his heart and what he sought to fulfill. That is what he sought to do and the way he sought to live his life. About God, not about him. About the team that God was building on earth, not about him. All about the Lord and serving him. And this is the call on our lives as well, to serve the Lord. If you have been baptized, if you are in the church, you are in the team. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are in the team. You are a member, you are gifted, you are skilled. God has given you the gifts by the power of His Holy Spirit. You are in the team and you have all these things, power from on high given. But all these things fall flat if we do them for our glory. It's about God's glory. Let us be united as one. Let us be team players. Let us be as Joseph was, coming together with others to fulfill God's purposes in earth. But may it be about God and not about us. And as we just continue to think about these things, I'm just going to finish and pray. So Father God, we thank you for Joseph. We thank you for the inspiration that he is in the scriptures and the inspiration that he is to us now. We thank you for the love of you in his heart, for his gentle spirit, his not screaming and shouting, but wanted to do things right. We thank you that he sought always to do things that were right by you. And we pray that we would do the same. We pray that we would understand in our heart and in our spirit that it is about you and not us. And he would bless us in all that we do. And as we think about these things and we remember that as Joseph was called and what came next was phenomenal, that you would do a phenomenal thing in our churches and in our land. And we pray now that you would pour out your spirit in our churches, whether meeting in person or meeting online. They would pour out your spirit across this land of Wales, that you would pour out your spirit there. We pray that you would bring forth revival. And we pray that we would be team players in it all. We pray that you would use us and our skills and our gifts and use us for your glory, not us. May we be players in your team and may you bless us as we do so. Amen.